Matthew chapter 6, if you would go there with me at this time. If you'd like to use your pew Bible, the page number is there in the insert, or 678. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Again, on purpose, the songs were chosen to reflect a need on our part to submit to God's will and to be willing to share that with Him and be open that way. And even the offering song from decades ago from Keith Green is, "Make my life a prayer to you. My life offered up to you, God, because I know that my eyes are always, or often typically on me," as he sang there. So Matthew chapter 6, I want to bring you up to speed for just a moment here, if you'll just join with me as we begin. Matthew chapter 6, and starting the Lord's Prayer, it says the first four words, "Our Father in heaven," and the Lord's Prayer begins with relationships. I want to remind you of that again, and I will do this probably several times in our journey here so that you understand that it starts in the context of relationships. Jesus says we have relationships within the body of Christ with our fellow Christians and our Father, who thankfully, as you pray this prayer, is personal and powerful. This makes this prayer different than other prayers that are offered up to other gods or even other prayers that are offered up kind of in a generic way. So when we say "Our Father in heaven," we're coming on behalf of the body of Christ and we're talking to a personal Father who is also very powerful. "Our Father in heaven," then last week, "Hallowed be your name." Jesus moves from relationships to the request. And here was request number one to remind you of, and perhaps you weren't here last week. Here's the first request that Jesus gave. He asked us to respect God's all-inclusive name. Which name? Which name of God? Everything. Everything that's associated with the name of God should be treated with respect. Both at the cross, when we see people come to faith in Christ, God's name is exalted through our church and through us as individual Christians, through our lives and our language. And this week, God's reminded me in a couple different ways, kind of neat how He follows up on messages. I don't know why He does that, because I'm not sure He's even listening, but I'm sure that He is in some way. But followed up, and yesterday we had the opportunity to be at the Sodus Harvest Festival. It was a beautiful day. Maybe, some of you may have thought it was chilly, but for a festival, it was a beautiful day. Rex and I had the opportunity to interact with hundreds of people and just be able to represent our church in God's name. And it was really exciting. Met a lot of different people, encouraged them to be a part of a church and maybe think about our church. Met people who have been here before. Met a lady who the last time she's been here to our church was when the church was at the mill. That's a long time ago. And she kind of put her head down as soon as she said it. "I haven't been back to the church since it's been at the mill." And her head went down. I said, "Oh, get your head up. It's okay. We'd love to have you be there. And if you come, you'll see me up here, and Pastor Rex will be there." So it was great to be able to represent God's name through our church. And I want you to know, thankfully, because of your testimony, your presence in the community, whenever we mentioned our church, there wasn't a hesitation like, yeah. Know about that church. As a matter of fact, they brought up a number of things that we've done with the community. "Oh, yeah." And I'd ask people, "Do you know where we are?" "Well, kind of. Well, okay. Yeah, now I know where you are." And we make that description. So thankful for doing that. And even, we talked about honoring God's name through our language. And interesting, as I coach soccer, I hear different language that I'm not accustomed to. And actually, one of the coaches, who is not a follower of Christ and did not come last week for the message, one of the kids took the Lord's name in vain, and he jumped in. He didn't even look at me. He's like, "Hey, not taking the Lord's name in vain." Like, wow. And I wanted to go into a little bit of a message, but I thought that wouldn't be appropriate. You know, hey, take a lap. That would be better. So we're called to respect God's name. Now, at this point in the Lord's Prayer, you might be thinking, I might be thinking, oh, good, we got the whole Our Father in Heaven out of the way. We got respect the name. So now we can move on to our stuff. We got the request out of the way, right? When we move on to our stuff. And I was thinking, even Jesus might be thinking, okay, I've covered that we need to respect God's name and He's the Father in Heaven. But I have some things I'd like to pray about. I have a few people in the crowd in Matthew 6 who are not really listening. Father, I'd like you to get their attention. And I have these disciples that I've chosen, and they don't really get it either. Can I pray that? And at this point, Jesus is basically homeless. That could have been part of his prayer. But we'll notice that as he continues with the request, he makes another God-centered request. Again, challenging me that it's okay to pray for our stuff, but we could probably delay a little bit longer before we get there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he goes to the next God-centered request, Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'd like to submit to you this morning that this prayer, this part of the prayer, is being prayed by thousands of people today, either listening to it or actually saying it. And I'm submitting to you that the majority of them have no idea what this phrase means. Otherwise, they wouldn't be praying it. Because this has a lot of responsibility connected with it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we kind of unfold what this looks like, we're going to have to take some responsibility. Here's Jesus' second request, kind of just in a nutshell. He prays that we would support the right agenda. That we would support the right agenda. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. I'd also like to submit to you this morning, and don't take it too personally, but take it personally as you need to. Everyone in this room has an agenda. Everyone does. We'll call it the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everybody has an agenda. Some of you are just, I just have to make it through this service so we can have lunch. Some of your agenda is, I just need to make sure my car starts when I get out in the parking lot. Everybody has an agenda. Every single person has an agenda. So Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, says to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. So it's the challenge for us that we support the right agenda. And I think you understand what I mean by agenda. Let me illustrate it to you this way. We are entering into what is called the midterm elections in November. And as you enter into midterm elections, here's what takes place. You have people that new candidates that are seeking office, and then you have incumbents that would like to retain their office position. And what they're trying to convince us of is this, that their agenda is our agenda, that their agenda matches what we would like to see happen. That's what they're trying to convince us of. And they're asking us to trust them. They're also saying this, kind of in a general way, that they would like to seek election and win so they can represent the will of the people. They're not representing their own will, but the will of the people. And those are noble thoughts. But welcome to America. You know, in the political landscape, that we're a little bit less than understanding or believing or trusting in this process, correct? And I think it's because of some past experiences, but I believe there's another reason why we struggle with believing and trusting. It's because we know in our own hearts, we battle to have our own kingdom. We battle to have our own will be done. Join me. We all battle with this. So we're a little skeptical when it comes to somebody seeking to say, or seeking for us to come on board with them and say, follow my agenda because it's really your agenda. Your will is what I will seek to do in office. And we struggle with that. And it's probably because of our own struggle that we have within our own lives. We battle with this. And it takes us right back to first century, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus knows his audience. Context is important. Remember, he is speaking to mainly Jews and a lot of religious leaders. So when he says, your kingdom come, I believe that some of them were thinking, finally, he gets it. Something in the prayer we can follow. Maybe he's the guy who's going to get rid of the Romans and put Israel back on the map in the right way. Finally. But as we will see, they missed it. Again, this is not what Jesus meant when he said, your kingdom come. So understanding your audience, Jesus knows this, and they have a desire to have the Romans gone, but Jesus is not talking about this because Jesus knows for the first century audience and for the audience today, our greatest need is not a new political climate. Our greatest need is a Savior. Anybody's greatest need is a Savior, not a change in the political climate. Whether you want that or not, it doesn't really matter in the end if you don't have a Savior. So that's why Jesus says, your kingdom come. Now here's a question that I want you to think about, and I'm going to try to unpack it for you. What is the kingdom of God? Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God in Scripture is a very broad term speaking to the rule and authority of God. But I want you to think about it this way. The kingdom of God is also God's grand narrative, his grand story. That's really what the kingdom of God is. It's God's story. And for us, guess what? It was revealed all the way back in Genesis with creation. God created the world and the human beings, Adam and Eve, and they were all perfect in a perfect place, and that's how God intended it to be. So that was the beginning, basically, of the visible kingdom for us to see. But it didn't take us long, did it, to kind of mess up the story a little bit. As sin entered, as chaos entered, as crisis entered, now the story changes a little bit. And God is still the king. He's still in ruling, but now the creation world has changed. And there's chaos because of sin. And God, as a loving, sovereign, but also holy God, decides, I need to step in to continue this story. I need to step in to begin to make things correct. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, I find it worth noting that this is what is said. John the Baptist says this. John the Baptist is the one who kind of was preparing the way for Jesus. He says to the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now that may sound strange because you think, well, isn't the kingdom of God already here? Or wasn't it already here when John said that? Yes, in the essence of creation and God being the king, yes. But John is saying there's part of the kingdom story that's yet to be revealed. So the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus himself said this in Mark chapter 1. The time has come. Time for what? The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is the primary fulfillment of your kingdom come. God is saying, I'm going to step into history and I'm going to begin to make this right. One author puts it this way. Listen as I share this. He says, with Christ's first coming, God began the process of reversing the curse of sin and redeeming all things. In Christ, God was moving in a new way. All of Jesus' ministry, his words he spoke, the miracles he performed, show that there was a new order, God's order. When Jesus healed the diseased, raised the dead, and forgave the desperate, he did so to show that the arrival of God in the flesh, with the arrival of God in the flesh, came the restoration of the way God intended things to be. So the inauguration of God's kingdom through Jesus began what he called, I love this term, the great reversal. So now we have you have creation, and you have the crisis, and then you have Jesus Christ coming, saying, I have come, the time has come for the kingdom of God. So when he says your kingdom come, he's fulfilling it. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus initiated the kingdom of God on earth through his incarnation. He initiated the kingdom of God on earth through his incarnation. That's the primary reason why Jesus Christ came. And it was self-fulfilling when he said, Father, your kingdom come. And I am the representation of that. Because your story is not done. All of us in this room would be a whole heap of trouble if it stayed in the crisis mode, the story. But it didn't stay there. And you know why it didn't stay there? Because of the second part of the request. Your kingdom come. What's the second part? Your will be done. Which means Jesus Christ was willing to submit to the Father's will. He could have just come and not fulfilled the will, and we'd still be in crisis mode. You get me, folks? You'd still be in crisis mode. Here's what Jesus says in John 6:38, a great verse. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So thankfully, praise God that Jesus not only came as God in the flesh, but he said when it got to the point of just that point of decision, I will submit to the Father's will as part of the story, as part of the kingdom coming. Here's the greatest demonstration of this, or the ultimate demonstration. Matthew 26, in the Garden of Eden, before he goes to the cross. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You see the moment of truth there? I don't know if in Jesus' mind this flashed back, but perhaps it did. When he's praying that to the Father, he remembered that time in Matthew 6 when he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because the next phase of the kingdom would not happen unless Jesus submitted to the Father's will. The rest of the line in the insert, because I know some of you are saying you only did half, that was on purpose. Jesus initiated the kingdom of God on earth through his incarnation and his willingness to follow the Father's will all the way to the cross. Because, folks, that's the next part. You got creation, you got crisis, and then you got the cross. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And if we were all honest with ourselves, we would all say, I would love the opportunity to kind of maybe be God in the flesh, but when it got to the cross, I might want to opt out. Isn't there another way, Father? Is perhaps there another way? But no, I am going to fulfill your will and not mine. This, I don't want you to miss this. This is the great news of the gospel. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you have never embraced the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, because you either think you're too good for the cross or you're too bad for the cross. And you say, who thinks they're too good for the cross? The people that try to work their way. They don't do it on purpose, but they think, I'll be all right. So in essence, they're saying, I'm a little bit too good for the cross. Give it to someone who really needs it. And then there's those maybe in the room who say, I'm too bad for the cross. I'm here to tell you, your kingdom come, your will be done, says to you through Jesus Christ, all of you can come to the cross because the ground is level. And today is the day for you to say to Jesus Christ, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as my Savior. Don't walk out of here this morning without making that decision. That's the first step. And Jesus made that possible when he started the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't know that people really understand that when they pray that. It's about the gospel. So we understand why Jesus prays it. But then we challenge each other in our churches that we should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Is it appropriate for us to pray that today? I believe that it is, because Christians and the church have a part in the gospel story, in the narrative, because God's not done. Is this it, folks? Is this all there is? No, God's not done. And so I believe that we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want you to see your kingdom come in two different ways this morning that can really change your life if you let God impact you with these two things. They're related to timing, but the kingdom of God, as you pray for it, is involved in two different perspectives. Here's the first one. We're in the now stage of it, or the continuation stage. That means that the kingdom of God is still on this earth. And God has chosen us as followers of Christ to be part of the now kingdom. Please don't think that the kingdom of God doesn't start until way later. Because if that's really the case, I want out. I mean, I love my family and all that kind of stuff, and I understand the things that keep us here, but if that was really the case, if we're just kind of nothing, just kind of buying our time, I would like to be out. But that's not the case. There's a now aspect of the kingdom. It's called the continuation stage. It's the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And guess where you are? Right in the middle. How long that will be? I have no idea. But here's what I know. We are to value God's agenda right here, right now. Your kingdom come. I'm probably speaking to the choir because all Christians have their act together, have their priorities right. We get up every day and say, your kingdom come, your will be done. No, but we should. But we should. Because we're in the now part of the kingdom. Are you following me on this? Because too many times I think we get distracted or we get discouraged or we feel like, there's really not much to live for because it's all about heaven, 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 and heaven's going to be great. But you know what? There's some now part of the kingdom. So how do we know? How do we know if we're living in the now kingdom in a way that pleases God? I want to give you two examples. And if you're not sure if you are, you can try to live these out. That'd be good. Here's the first example. How do I know if I'm living out your kingdom come? Here's the first way. We seek to live as kingdom representatives in this present world. I won't do it to you because it would be kind of annoying to most of you if I just walked down and said, oh, hey, Jake, guess what? You're a kingdom representative. And Justin, you're a kingdom representative. I won't go down to everybody. I'd love to because they all look away. You never make eye contact with me after I talk to the first person. But if you are a follower of Christ, guess what? You're a kingdom representative in this world. When? Right now. How do I know that? Because Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is how God expects kingdom people to live right now. That's why he talks about marriage and relationships and anger and keeping your word. All these things, because guess what? It's not going to be in heaven. Anger. Guess what's not going to be in heaven? Marriage. Guess what's not going to be in heaven? Having to keep your word. All those things are going to be gone. So guess what we're supposed to do right now? Big kingdom representatives. How are we doing? When you show up at work tomorrow, how's it going, kingdom dweller? Well, Pastor Jay, you don't understand all the other non-kingdom people I work with. I know, because I have a Christian secretary and a Christian coworker. I know I got a maid. But that's why I try to get out into the community and spend some time with some other non-kingdom people. But I have a responsibility, don't you? When you go to school tomorrow, you're a kingdom representative. When you get up tomorrow and look that retired spouse of yours in the face again for the next day, you're a kingdom dweller. When you go to Wegmans and Tops and Patton's or wherever you go, I don't care where you go. Guess what? When you walk in that store, guess who you are? Your kingdom come. You're a kingdom dweller. So we need to be mindful of the things that God expects us to do. I love the practical ways that are given in Scripture. Here's what R.C. Sproul says about kingdom living now. He says this, we make God's invisible kingdom visible by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of God in our jobs, our families, our schools, and even our checkbooks. That was just a little personal, but he said it. So when I get up, and I'm not saying I don't struggle with this because I do, it's not about my day, my to-do list, my goals, my dreams, my family, my house, my checkbook, my whatever. It's your kingdom come. Why? Because I'm a kingdom representative. And I don't know about you, but we don't always do real well with this. I don't know if some of you'd want me to interview your coworker. Tell me about him. Tell me about her. How is she? Well, I don't know. We're not going to be perfect, but we're kingdom representatives. That's how Jesus says you know you're living out in the now, your kingdom come. Here's another example, a way that we can know if we are living your kingdom come right now. We will fulfill our role in the present kingdom of God by inviting people to become kingdom citizens. This is not just a pastoral duty. It's not just a pastoral opportunity. All of us who know Jesus will live out the reality of being in the kingdom of God now by telling other people about Jesus. Why? Because it's okay to have other people in the club. This is a somewhat exclusive kingdom, but not exclusive to the point that we can't invite other people. Oh, I'm sorry, we're full. There's a cult that says we're full, but I'm not going to go there. 144,000. They come to your door, just say, I don't know why you're talking to me. It's full. You said it's full. You've reached the number. Some of you are confused. Yeah, it's all right. Don't worry about it. It doesn't relate to us. Is heaven at maximum capacity? How do we know that? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. It says in the Bible, he's not slack concerning his promise that he'll return, but he wants to see many people come to Christ. So the time is still here for that to happen. And guess who's supposed to share Jesus? I know you can't look at yourself, but you know what I'm saying. It's you and it's me. And when we do that, we believe, we will only do that if we believe we live in the kingdom right now. Why would I go through the fear and trepidation of trying to witness to my brother-in-law and my many other family members who don't know Jesus? Because I'm a kingdom dweller, and I'd like to have them be part of the kingdom. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 1. For Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's basically saying, you and I have enjoyed it. Why not share it? We're part of the best club ever. And there are no membership dues that we have to pay. It was paid for us. Wouldn't that be cool? Show up one of a fancy club and you're like, oh, wow, it's a lot of money. Oh, somebody already paid for it. Jesus Christ has already paid for the penalty for us to be in the kingdom. And if we've received it, we should be sharing it with other people. And when we do that, we believe that we're part of the continuation stage. And that maybe motivates us to be a little bit less than bored about being here. Because if you wake up tomorrow and you realize I have a responsibility to be a kingdom representative and God may give me some opportunities to share about the kingdom, maybe I'll get up tomorrow. Maybe I won't stay in bed all day. But if you think that the kingdom of God is just the future, I would maybe check out a cave or something. Just wait it out. But that's not what it is. It's the now part of this. And I want you to hear my heart on this because I struggle with this. Your kingdom come in the now is not going to happen. There'll be a great struggle unless we do the second part for ourselves. You know what that is? Your will be done. Your will be done. That means, God, I want to be your kingdom representative. I need to submit to you on a daily basis. God, I want to share your kingdom with people. Your will be done. And when I say the will of God, I'm talking basically about two descriptions of it. One would be what God has revealed in his word, what we know to do, things that are right and wrong. And the other part of God's will is also that sovereign part of his will that we don't really know exactly what's going to happen. It kind of unfolds. One is very plain. Other can be a little bit fuzzy as we move through life. But I'm here to tell you, if you and I try to submit to his will and live as kingdom dwellers, and we obey and trust him, we can trust his sovereign will as well. But if we get caught up in doing our kingdom and our will, we stop trusting. And it makes it harder because things come into our lives that catch us by surprise or just kind of knock us off our pedestal or just really knock us to the ground. But if we're convinced that kingdom come means I can trust him and his will, we'll stay with it. We'll stay with it. Here's what the theologian J.I. Packard says about your will be done. He said, here more clearly than anywhere, the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Listen, it's not to make God do my will, but to bring my will into line with his. I don't want to be a kingdom representative tomorrow. I have a coworker I don't really like, so I'd like to go there tomorrow and just let him have it. Okay. You can override God's will. Or you can say, it's not my will, it's your will be done. And even other things that you pursue, the passions that we pursue, they may not be wrong in and of themselves, but are they strictly for our agenda? If they are, we need to step back and say, your kingdom come, your will be done. So when Jesus said that, I believe he was meaning for people that would come to faith in him to understand this right now. So you understand you're in the kingdom of God right now. But there is another aspect to this that I believe that Jesus was referring to when he said, your kingdom come. And here it is. It's about the not yet part of the kingdom, the consummation, the realization of the kingdom, the thing that comes to pass. Both of these are important. The now part of the kingdom gives us purpose. The not yet part of the kingdom gives us hope. Now, we have purpose. Not yet, we have hope. Because I think I said this before, this is not all there is. And there's a lot of good stuff here, a lot of relationships and things that we enjoy. But this is not all there is, thankfully. You with me on that? And I have found this is just part of reality of life. As you get older, you appreciate more the not yet. When you're younger, you live in the now. As you get a bit more frail, you think, hope there's something more than arthritis. Right? Boy, I can't see the way I used to. These readers, I kick them everywhere. Yes, I do. So as you get a little bit older, there's the not yet. And I love how the kingdom is both. Because I want someone who is 10 years old, who believes they have their whole life ahead of them, maybe they do, that if they're a follower of Christ, they have purpose now. Whether you're 10 or 100. And you also have hope for the not yet. When Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, I believe he was referring to the future glorious kingdom where God would bring it right back to creation time. Where God would rule as the sovereign judge and Jesus would be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible says, and we don't know all about this, and I know it really intrigues me and I wish we knew more, but I think it's on purpose that we don't because I think our brains would explode. The Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Do you know it's not theologically correct to say that you're only going to be in heaven? For some reason, in some way, you're going to have access to the new heaven and new earth. There's going to be movement back and forth. There'll be a city, the New Jerusalem. People will be interacting. It seems like there'll be almost kind of like daily living. Really? There won't be the rope thing in the cloud? Don't think so. And I'm glad I do not look good in robes. That's why I chose to be a Baptist pastor. I do not look good in robes. That's not the reason. I'm just saying. It's not one size fits all. It's one size makes everybody look a different size. That's all I'm saying. That's not in my notes. But Jesus says, your kingdom come. I'm excited about the not yet. I have hope. And so do you. So when we pray, write this down. When we pray your kingdom come, we are asking God to bring to pass all that is needed to make things right again. And we're doing it in perspective. I know that's a hard prayer to pray, but we're doing it in perspective. And here's what I mean. Tomorrow is going to be Lila, my granddaughter's 11-month birthday. I want to stick around for as long as I can to see her grow up and perhaps other grandchildren. I do. But in the balance of that, I also say, God, if you want to step in and make all things right tomorrow, I think I'd be okay with that. But there's a balance. What that means is I don't sell all my stuff and go live on the mountain. And I can't really live every day like it's my last because I'm not sure if I would spend it with you. Sorry. You'd say the same thing. But I'm so excited. Your kingdom come, your will be done means I can live the kingdom now and be thrilled and be challenged as a kingdom representative, share the gospel, but I also have the not yet. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that is hard because we all have an agenda. So what we need to do is on a regular basis, see, does it match up? is what I'm doing help me be a kingdom representative? If you're hoarding all your money and you're greedy and stingy and you're not generous, you're not being a good kingdom representative. The Bible doesn't say you can't have money. It's just say, what do you do with it? If you're not being a good spouse, then you're not being a good kingdom representative. You see how that works? So we can live in the now and then live for the hope of the not yet. I love the fact that here's the not yet. Satan will be removed. Sin is gone. Death is gone. Sin and evil are vanquished. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it goes on and on. Those are great days that are coming. So that motivates. Two reasons to get up in the morning. Now and not yet. I know you've not heard that before. But here are two reasons why to get up. Besides your job and not wanting to get kicked out of your house. The now and the not yet. Let me finish with this. Last part of verse 10. Last part of verse 10 says, on earth as it is in heaven. This is an interesting phrase that as I was doing some study this week, I'd never heard this perspective, but it struck me. This is it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What this phrase is saying is that there's something happening in heaven that's not happening on earth. And here's what I believe is happening. That God's kingdom has come to heaven. God's will is done in heaven, but it's not exactly fulfilled yet on earth. Would you agree with me? I mean, is everybody bowing to God's kingdom here on earth? Everybody doing God's will? No. So here's the statement I want to make. This final thought. God's kingdom and God's will are not challenged in heaven. It's all good there. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Here on earth, are you his ally or part of the resistance when it comes to his kingdom? Are you his ally or part of the resistance? Because you and I are, where are we? We're here on earth. Because once you're gone to heaven, it's a done deal. Are you an ally or part of the resistance? I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close in prayer.